We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I want to speak to you on the subject of how then shall we live. There is a tremendous need for grace to live the Christian life. We can't do it without grace. So the question is, how do we stay under the grace of God? How do we keep God's grace in our life? Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read the first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word, what it means to us. Open our understanding that we may know your truth, and that we may live by your grace. Search my heart. Remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How then shall we live? How we answer that question determines the quality of our life, the quantity of our life, and whether we have life. We need to put our faith in what Jesus says will save. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he creates in us a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When we understand that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. When we understand that, then we give our life to living for him. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the process of salvation. Notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the last verse of John chapter 3, whoever has the Son has life. But whoever has not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That is what we need peace from. We need for God to be satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son so that we may have peace and not wrath. Because when we get to the end of this life, if God's wrath falls upon us, there is no cure for that. All across America this morning, there are people on their road to hell who don't care. There are thousands of other people who care, but who do not understand the gospel. They're believing some false gospel. All those people alike are headed for hell. There are people who are trying to have more good in their life than they do bad, hoping that somehow that will get them into heaven. Those people also are working their way to hell. The only way that we can have peace with God is through faith in his Son. The gospel message is simple, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. And if we put our trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, then we have peace with God, because the way has been made for us to be saved. God's goodness draws us to repentance. When we understand what God has done for us, then there is that opportunity for us to respond in faith and to be saved. Look at the debt that we have. You see, here's the problem with all the false religions. The debt that we have can never be satisfied by us. Those people who go to hell will spend eternity in the lake of fire paying that debt, but they'll never get it paid. And it'll go on and on and on forever. To me, the horrors of hell pale in comparison to the time that it lasts. The most frightening thing to me about hell is eternity. You know, billions of years doesn't get it done. That's a long time, folks. But people are just hurting right on into hell, blindly not even understanding what they're headed for. And it is a dangerous thing. Listen, hell's real. Modern Christianity is trying to get rid of hell. Hell is a very real place. It's as real as Chicago or New York. It's a place of torment. And there are people right now this morning, if they could get out of hell for one day, would run down to this altar and would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, don't ever let me go back to that horrible place. But you know they can't get out. There's people who've been there for thousands of years. No way out. The debt that we have cannot be paid by us. Now listen to what he says here in Romans 3, 19 through 23. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't miss that. I can't tell you how many people have told me, I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad, and I think that God would let me come into heaven because I'm not a bad person. I do a lot of good stuff. I help people. I think God will let me into heaven. That's human reasoning, folks. The problem is we are all guilty before God. We are all sinners. Do you know how much sin it takes to send you to hell? One sin. If you're not sinless, you're on your road to hell. It's as simple as that. It's not the bad sinners who go to hell and all us good sinners go to heaven. No, that you see, we're all the same before God. If you strip God's grace away from any of us, we self-destruct. We are wicked to the core, but we're all exactly the same. We see what manifests itself in our flesh. That's all we see. Whatever God's grace is doing to keep you from being more wicked than you are is God's fault, not yours. But God sees underneath his grace. He sees you for who you really are. In Romans chapter 2, he says, don't judge one another because you that judge, you do the same thing. First time I read that, I thought, no, I don't. I don't do all those horrible, big, bad sins. I don't murder people. I don't rob banks. But the truth is, it's all there. See, God sees me without his grace. And the only thing that separates me from an axe murderer is his grace. Because it's all up in there. And so God says, you're all guilty. Every one of you are guilty. If we have to stand before God in our own righteousness, we're going to go to hell. It's as simple as that. We have a debt we can't pay. Now I want you to see the death. Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Did you get that? You see, somebody had to die for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. All through the Old Testament, all the sacrifices was looking forward to the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And one thing was in common for all those sacrifices: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus went to the cross, not with any sin that he had done, but with my sin and with yours. And there on that cross, God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus. And when it was all paid for, he had purchased salvation for as many as will put their trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, when he was talking to the group of people, they said, "Why do you eat with publicans and sinners?" He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, you read that and you say, "Oh, there are some of them that are righteous. They don't need to get saved." No, that wasn't what he was saying. He was saying, you can't get saved until you realize that you're a sinner. If you think you're righteous, you're not on saving ground. Whenever you realize that the only hope you've got is for Jesus to save you by his grace, you know you're a sinner, then Jesus came to save you. Somebody told me one time he was too bad to save. He said, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm a bad person. I remember him saying that. The first time he said it was almost prideful. I'm a bad person. I said, well, that's a good thing. He said, what do you mean it's a good thing? I said, you have to be a bad person before God will save you. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm a real bad person. I said, well, Jesus died for real bad people. And finally, it penetrated all the stuff that the devil had fortified him with so that he wouldn't believe. It penetrated through that. And he looked at me, he said, do you mean to tell me that Jesus would save an old sinner like me? I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. He stood there for a minute. He said, are you trying to tell me that Jesus would save a sinner as bad as I am? I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. He said it about 3 or 4 times. And the last time, his voice was kind of husky and his tears were running down his cheeks. He said, I need that. And the Lord saved him just as surely as he would save a 5-year-old boy. And by the same measure. Because that 5-year-old boy is a sinner too. And whenever the Lord saves us, he saves us from our sinfulness. You see, we all have a sinful nature. We all have the capacity for every sin that there is, and God has to save us from that. And when he does, he sets us free. It doesn't matter how bad you are, what you've done this morning. If you know it, if you know it's bad, and you know it's evil, and you know that it's enough to send you to hell, Jesus stands ready to save. Isn't that wonderful? He's looking for sinners. And the best we can ever be is a sinner saved by grace. We're going to be sinners until we die. But thank God we can be sinners saved by grace. And when we leave this world, Jesus will welcome us into heaven and have a home prepared for us. The deliverance from hell takes place the moment we recognize ourselves as sinners and put our trust in Jesus. Listen to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, what's he describing there? If you take something and you saturate it with red, diet red, it's red. See? Though your sins be like scarlet, he said, I can make them white as snow. You can't get any more sinful than that. Complete saturation of sin, he says, I can make white as snow. We need that cleansing of the blood. Now look at verse 2. Once we receive Christ as our Savior, God starts a work in our life to transform us into the image of His Son. He seals the part of us that's saved. That part is the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so He seals that part. And that part can never sin again. 1 John 3:9 says, Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, the key word there is cannot. It's not should not, but cannot. It's impossible for that spirit to sin because it's sealed. You say, wait a minute, Brother Allen, my flesh can still sin. You're exactly right. But in Romans chapter 7, the Bible says, when I sin, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's making a distinction there between the spirit and the flesh. And here's what happens. Even though we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, even though we have this sinful flesh to deal with, when we die, the Bible says the spirit, the body will turn back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit will return to the Lord who gave it. And so we have a separation of that spirit that is saved and the flesh that is still sinful. But God wants to work in us. I said before, God will save anybody no matter how bad they are. He loves you enough, no matter what you bring to the table, He will save you. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to begin a work in your life to transform you into the image of His Son. And as that work goes forward, there's going to be all kinds of things that we're not going to understand that God has to take us through to get us there. It is a progressive sanctification. You may take one step forward, two steps back, two steps forward, three steps back, but you're going to be progressing toward the image of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now understand the word access. That means you can take it or leave it. That means you have to want grace. It's not a done deal. Salvation is a done deal. Sanctification is not. It's progressive. And so we have to have grace in our life in order to be transformed. Now that takes place immediately when you have grace. Now understand what I'm saying here. You are either in the spirit or in the flesh at any given moment in your life. My particular experience was like this. I was in the flesh most of the time after I was saved. Every once in a while, I'd get in the spirit. It didn't last long. I'd mess something up, and I'd be right back in the flesh again. As I begin to learn that God resists the proud and gives His grace to the humble, and I begin to see God humbling me, I begin to see my life change. It became more in the spirit, and then occasionally get in the flesh, not stay too long, get back in the spirit, go a while longer. And so my goal has always been, and still is, to stretch out how long I stay in the spirit compared to how long I stay in the flesh. God's grace is accessible to every one of us who are born again. We have access to His grace. We can be in the Spirit if we desire that. You say, well, I desire it, but it doesn't happen. Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. First, I want you to see what access he's talking about. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians,
Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now here's what he's saying. How did you get saved? By works or by grace through faith? Oh, obviously it's by grace through faith. He says, now, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by works? No. The point is this. The access that we have into the grace of God is the same access that we have to salvation. It's by believing what God has done for us is enough. Now, there's all kinds of things that will hinder that kind of faith. One thing that hinders that kind of faith is pride, believing that we're good enough, pretending that we're good enough, lying about being good enough. Oh, that's pride. You see, when I come to Christ, I had to understand it's the only hope I had. I didn't help Jesus save me. You didn't help Jesus save you either. If you did, you're still lost. Because only Jesus saves. Now, if I am to enter into sanctification the same way that I entered into salvation, then I have to believe that Jesus is able to sanctify me apart from my efforts. The Bible says this, they that have entered into rest have ceased from their own labors. You know what he means by that? The whole observation of the Sabbath day throughout the Old Testament was looking forward to a rest that would come to God's people. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. When Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, he purchased salvation, sanctification, heaven, all of that for us. And it is a package deal. When we enter into that salvation, he saves us. He seals us. He begins a work in our life to sanctify us. And when we enter into his rest, we have to stop human effort. All of our energies in human effort has to cease and put all of our trust in Jesus. Now, when we do that, it's going to change things. One thing that has changed is our attitude. You see, the Bible says that we are to let the mind of Christ be in us. We are to take on the mind of Christ. Now, what exactly does that mean? Jesus gives us his philosophy of life. Everything that he lays out in the Sermon on the Mount is about his philosophy of life. And in that philosophy of life, he tells us what our attitudes ought to be, what our actions ought to be, how we ought to look at things, all of that. And then at the end of that sermon, he says this, Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now understand what he's saying here. When Jesus calls to his people, he says, come unto me, All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now understand what he's saying. If you're trying to work your way into sanctification, just like people try to work their way into salvation, that's a tough battle, amen? Trying to be good. You know, now that I'm saved, I got to quit doing this. I got to start doing that. I got to take this up. I got to put this down. And all of those things we struggle with. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 7 says, the things that I hate is what I allow. And the things that I would do, I can't do those things. There's a struggle going on. That's labor. And we are heavy laden with all of the expectations of our own mind. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest from what? From all of that human effort that never changes anybody. Oh, you may turn over a new leaf. You may stop a habit or two. But the bottom line, you're still struggling with something. God wants to transform you, not reform you. He wants you to be in the image of his son, not in the image that you try to portray to the world. So whenever we enter into his rest, we lay all that aside. Now that seems dangerous, doesn't it? You say, oh, if I stop trying, I'd be a bad person. Let me let you in on a little secret. You are a bad person. God's grace is the only thing that can change that. You're not going to get God's grace until you completely trust him. Everything that happens in your life, Jesus is asking the same question. Do you trust me with this? Can you trust me with that? And if you trust him and you lay it all down before him and you say, Lord, if you don't fix me, it won't be fixed. If you don't transform me, I'll never be transformed. And you believe that in your heart and you trust him to do it, he will begin that transforming work. And he'll put you under the protection of his grace through the access of faith. And all of a sudden, you're going to begin to have actions that are different than the actions of your flesh. Listen to what he says. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25 describes the two alternatives to a Christian. Only Christians have this access into grace. Lost people don't have that. They only fulfill the first part, not the second part. All right, here we go. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now I want you to understand this. You do not walk in the Spirit by doing spiritual things. You see, he says, if you are in the Spirit, then you're going to have love and joy and peace. Now you can't go at that backwards and say, okay, I'm going to start loving more. I'm going to start having more peace. I'm going to be joyful, and that will put me in the Spirit. Didn't work that way. God has to put you in the Spirit, and then all those things manifest themselves in your life. I believe that the biggest shortcoming of Christians today is that they're trying to work sanctification backwards. They're trying to be sanctified rather than being under God's grace. walking in the Spirit. Because once you are walking in the Spirit, all those things manifest themselves. But if you're trying to do it the other way, you know what happens? You can't keep a lid on everything. All of a sudden, the flesh will rear its ugly head. And all of a sudden, you'll be wicked. And you'll say, where did that come from? I was over here doing this, and I was doing this, and I was being joyful and happy. And sin came. We see the problem is, you're trying to do it backwards. What we have to do is learn how to have this access be a reality in our life. Now, God gives us a clue. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You say, oh, Brother Allen, I'm a humble person. I'm not proud at all. Pride manifests itself in a lot of ways. And that pride destroys us. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, whenever we get proud, God takes his grace off of us. And you know what happens when the grace is removed? We sin. Now, if God has this grace, and he wants us to be in his grace, why then do we fall? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, you see, what God has to do is convert our pride into humility. You can't do that. Have you noticed that everything that has to do with God, only God can do? You can say, I don't want to be proud anymore. Well, that's a real good virtue. But you can't do it. You can't fix that. You can say, I've decided that I'm going to sprout wings and fly. You can say that, but you can't do it. You say, well, I'm never going to sin again. You can say that, but you can't do it. You say, I'm going to transform myself. You can say that, but you can't do it. So how does God fix this problem? Well, notice here in our text, verses 3 through 5, he's going to tell us how he fixes this problem. The purpose of suffering. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, you see, I didn't want to hear this any more than you do. The only way to change pride into humility is through suffering. There's no other way to do it. And God's good. He can fix you. But it's painful. He is able to use everything that happens in your life to bring you to humility. And God says, just trust me. Trust me. What's going on in your life? I've got it. I can control it. You will never be able to be good enough or bad enough to outstrip God's grace. Never will. God's grace is the only hope we have. Now, let me tell you something. As important as it is for lost people to be saved, it is just that important that saved people be sanctified. If you settle for anything less than God's best, you're cheating yourself. You will destroy everything you love if you continue to live in the flesh. If you continue to let sin reign in your mortal body, it will destroy your home, it will destroy your life, it will destroy everything you love. Don't go there. You say, well, how do I fix this problem? Embrace the suffering in your life. Because until you embrace the suffering in your life, it won't have the effect that God wants it to have quickly enough to rescue you. It will have its effect. And it will bring you around, but it's too slow. We need to do it quickly. You see, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he tells us why. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, if I submit to the suffering, then it has its effect of transforming me. So many times we rebel against the suffering and get angry with God. Mean, oh God, why do you let things happen in my life that hurts me so much? Why do you let those that I love suffer? Why do you let this happen? Why do you let that happen? There's any number of things we suffer with. Amen? But instead of looking at it like that, what we need to do is we need to say, God, I'm yours. I can't fix who I am, but you can. You're too wise to make a mistake. You're too good to be cruel. So I just give you my life. Whatever you think I need, bring it on. And you say, that sounds dangerous. I tell you what, it works about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's all kinds of suffering. I have people ask me all the time, why would a good God let X happen? Why would God, if he's a God of love, let these bad things happen in the world? Understand what God's doing. He's taking riffraff like me, sinful though I am, and in this suffering process is transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. If you want to bend metal, you got to get it hot. If you want to change somebody's personality, you got to let them suffer a little bit. We pray for our loved ones to be saved. Understand, they're going to go through some suffering to get there. They're going to have some setbacks. They're going to struggle. And the hopeful outcome is that one day they'll say in desperation, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. As we go through the suffering process, God will settle our fears. Understand that. What God is doing is getting rid of the fear, because we react in fear rather than in faith. When you suffer, so many times all we want is out of the suffering. I just want this to be over with. That's fear. Embrace it. God, you wouldn't let this in my life if I didn't need it. And because you have let this in my life, I know it's doing something good for me. It's kind of like going for surgery. You know, if you have cancer, you need to go and get that thing cut out of there. It's going to hurt. And you're going to wake up from that surgery with all kinds of pain, but it's going to solve the problem. So we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, whatever you think is best for me, I trust you. And let God work. And as he works, we'll find grace to live in. Listen to what Job says. You remember all the suffering that the Bible records about Job? Job was a good man, as far as the world is concerned. God even said he was a righteous man because he had faith. And God wanted to put his faith on display, but one thing he wanted to do was to solve the fear that he had. Did you know that over 300 times in the Bible, God says, fear not, fear not. One thing God wants for us is to be fearless. Don't be afraid. He said it over and over and over again. Remember when he was walking on the water and the guys in the boat said, it's a ghost! He said, don't be afraid, it's me. And when the people saw Jesus after the resurrection, they were afraid. Jesus said, fear not. Fear not. So God wants to free us from our fear. Listen to what he did. All that Job went through. You ever wondered why? Well, listen to what he says. Job 3:25-26. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. That which I was afraid of is coming to me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, if you read the last, Job says this, the last chapter of Job. He says, I had heard, speaking to God, I had heard of you with the ear, but now I've seen you face to face. You see, God freed Job from fear. And he's going to free you from fear, one way or the other. If you face it, it goes away. It's not so bad. God can take the fear out of everything. And in taking away the fear, he strengthens our faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I took this as my life verse years ago. Have not been able to fully live up to it, but it's my goal. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. The key to that is trusting the Lord with all your heart. That means every area. That means in the area of your health, in the area of your finance, in the area of your relationships, in every area, trust the Lord with all your heart. God will work with somebody submitted to him. You say, I just don't think I want to go through that. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to go through it one way or the other. Might as well let it work for you. You're going to go through it. Just trust God in it. See, Job is a perfect example of how to suffer the right way. Job's suffering was intense. And even so much that his wife, watching him suffer, felt so sorry for him. She said, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. He said, you sound like one of the foolish women. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that's the way we suffer, the right way. Because God is our God. He is in control of everything. You say, oh, wait a minute, my life is totally out of control. It may be totally out of your control. It is not out of God's control. God can take you to the point of absolute destruction and pull you back. I've had him do that in my life several times. Dangle your feet over death and bring you back. You see, God is in control. And so whenever we realize that, we can trust him with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. If you lean to your own understanding, life will scare you to death. But if you trust God, he's got this. And he's working on you to bring about what he wants. You remember what he says in the Old Testament? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to do you good, not evil. You say, boy, it seemed like evil to me. Nope. It's going to do you good. You see, sometimes it takes a rough time in your life to bring about the good that God wants to bring about. If you'd asked old Job along the way, are you enjoying all this that God's doing in your life? He'd have said, no, not enjoying this a bit. But if you ask him at the end of it, are you glad you went through that? He'd say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. You see, God is good all the time. Even when bad things happen, God is good. His purpose is to sweeten our fellowship with him. How is your fellowship with God? Are you walking in sweet fellowship with God every day of your life as you suffer and struggle? Everybody does. You know, you either just come out of a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you're about to get in one. Mark it down. Because that's life. That's God working on us. The reason that we have little times when we're not in a trial is to rest up for the next trial. Because God is putting as much on us as we can bear, because life is short and He wants to transform us so that we can live happily with Him. And so God is going to bring trouble into your life. He's going to allow trouble in your life. He's going to use trouble that comes into your life. And He uses all of that to transform you into the image of His Son. And it all sweetens our fellowship. You go through the fire with Jesus. You come out the other side, closer friends than when you went in. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says this. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now let's stop there for a minute. In order to understand where we're headed and why it's so important, is if we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to be cleaned up. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God's not just pretty good, He's perfect. God is completely sinless. And so He has to make us that way in order for us to have close fellowship. And so He says, here's the message. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't walk in sin in close fellowship with God. But look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to notice two things about this, and then you have the message. He says here that if we say we are walking in fellowship with God while we're living in sin, we're lying. But if we walk in the light, now what does that mean? Walking in the light means that whatever God calls evil, we call evil. Now, if you sin, you've got a choice. You either justify your sin and stay in the darkness, or you admit to God, you agree with God, this is evil. I have sinned. And that's what it means to walk in the light. To walk in the light of God's word, God's teaching, God's doctrine. And whenever we sin, and we do sin, even though our plumb line, it stays right where God's plumb line is, when we sin, we see it as sin, and we confess it as sin. And that's the reason He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, we're under grace when we're walking in the light. Now, in order to get there, God's got to get rid of the rubbish. And I have learned in my own life, in any area of your life, the further you have gone into sin, the harder the suffering is to get out of it. That's the reason I advise people, if you've not got into certain sin yet, don't go there. It's harder to get back than it was to get in. But if you're in it, embrace God's treatment to get you out. Because He's a great physician. He can heal what's wrong with you. And He will. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. He stands ready to save. He'll take you just the way you are. You come to Him and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He'll save you. Say, Brother Allen, I don't deserve that. You're exactly right. Brother Allen, I can't live up to that. You're exactly right. But thank God you don't have to. You come to Jesus, and you lay yourself on the altar. You say, Lord, you remold me, you make me however you want me to be. And He'll do that. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.